and the divine record. 1 Samuel 23, we find David on the run in the wilderness. Now, God could have just zapped Saul, just wiped out his family, and just put David right on the throne. But he chose not to do that. Instead, he let Saul be king for another 13 years and put David out as a fugitive. Saul is hunting his life and living in caves and on the run, hiding. And at first it was 400 men and their wives and family. People in debt, people that discontented, people that were outcasts. They gathered in the cave with King David. It grew to 600 men and their wives and children. And Saul was the establishment. He was the king of Israel. But really, if you had eyes to see, the remnant of Israel was David. There was a new Israel being formed in the midst of the old Israel. And the old Israel persecuted the new Israel, as always happens whenever God does a new thing. The people of the old thing hate the new thing and chase it down and persecute it unless God does a work in their hearts. But God was working. This is how God works. We can learn so much about our walk with God from King David. And we can learn so much about the Messiah from King David. Before the throne comes suffering. Before the crown comes a cross. Before the palace comes the wilderness. God sends people out into the wilderness because there he could do a work, a polishing work, a shining work, a preparatory work. And through many testings and trials are people made qualified for great works. All of God's great, the people he used greatly, like Moses and Joseph, had to go to the wilderness. Now, 1 Samuel 23, I'm going to read the chapter and then talk about it. And then I'm going to try to go through two chapters tonight. There, they told David, saying, behold, now David's out in the wilderness with his remnant being chased by Saul. But then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors. Now, Keilah is a town in Judah. David had been sent back into Israel, and he had been hiding out in the wilderness. God sent him to Judah, his own tribe. And the report is that the Philistines, see, there's still a Philistine crisis. That was the sworn responsibility of the king of Israel, is to make war on the enemies of God, drive out the Philistines, the Amalekites, and everything. Saul had long since given up on that. He had one time had been very successful in it. But now King David, even in his exile, even while chased by Saul, he's acting like the king. He's fighting the Lord's enemies. He hears about Keilah. And he says, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floor. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? See, what they're afraid of is a reasonable fear. They're afraid that when they're fighting Philistines, Saul will come upon them and destroy them. So then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, rise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. And he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now let me stop here. See, there's several themes in this chapter. Number one is a constant recurring theme of seeking God. David inquires of the Lord. And that last verse, 6, gave us a real insight. Because Saul had killed 85 priests of God. This is one of Saul's atrocities. This is why Saul was mad, was even getting madder and crazier. He kept on going deeper and deeper away from God. He killed 85 priests, all of them wearing an ephod, which is part of the priestly robe. But one priest above all the other priests had a special ephod. That was the ephod with the 12 precious stones and with the shining stones in the pocket called the Urim and Thummim, by which you could divine the will of God. That's the Old Testament way of being led by God. So when it says David inquired, he's asking God. And God is answering, telling him exactly what to do. His men are afraid, so he inquires again. This is part of the heart of David. This is not a rash man. This is a man who asks God before he does anything. And if he has to, he'll ask him twice before he'll do it. And he'll make sure he has the word of God. So David and his men went, verse 7. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. So Saul says, well, Keilah's a walled city. David is trapped. I'm going to go there. Notice it was told Saul. You see, the contrast is made in this chapter and in the rest of Samuel between David, who seeks God, and Saul, whom God is not talking to anymore, so he has to rely on spies and turncoats. Now, Saul has his source of information, and David has his source of information. I think I'd rather go with David than Saul. And another thing in this chapter that's kind of interesting is that it's a pun on the name Saul, because Saul, Shaul, means asked. He was asked what we asked for. And the word inquire is Shaul. Okay, so Israel asked for Saul, and they got him. But David asked for direction from God, and he got it. Okay. Now, so Saul says, I think I got David in my hand. God put him in my hand. Saul's crazy. He thinks God's blessing him. God put David in my hand so I could kill him. So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah. But then it tells you in the last part, to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah and to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray you tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So the Lord is giving him answers. Saul's going to come down after you. And David had said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. What? Then David and his men, about 600, rose and departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul and David that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. See, David is a type of Jesus Christ. He has just delivered a city in Judah. He has just set them free from the Philistines. He has just brought a mighty deliverance. And he knows that these people that I just set free from the Philistines are going to betray me and turn me over to Saul. He even prays about it. Lord, how did he know to pray about it? Because he knew. Okay. Are these people going to turn me over to Saul? And the Lord said, yes, they will. Is Saul going to come down after me? Yes, he will. So he has to run. Verse 14, David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. See, that expression, into his hand, runs through this whole chapter. Your hand is a figure in the Bible of your power. Okay, Saul hoped that David would fall into his hand. Saul actually said, God brought David into my hand to kill him. And in verse 11 and 12, the men of Keilah are willing to hand David over to Saul because they think they got him in his hand. But the Lord would not deliver David. into the Saul's hand or the men of Keba. But David has to run, and he has to constantly be on the move. When David had finished verse 50, now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek him, his life, while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. When everything's coming against you, when you're being chased and hounded, always God will provide, right at the worst possible moment, a profound encouragement. The son of Saul, who by human standards should have been the next king, went into this very dangerous situation, avoided his father and his armies, and sought David out in the middle of nowhere, in a woods in the wilderness of Ziph. And he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul, my father, knows that also." So David just received an endorsement from the son of Saul. "You will be the king." This reminds me a lot of the cross, where the guy says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You are the next king. And my father even knows this." Then the Ziphites came up. Verse 18. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. See, that's just like us. Jesus is the king, and he will come and take his kingdom. But long before he takes his kingdom, there are people that enter into covenant with him. What do we say? "This is my body. This is my blood. This cup is the cup of the New Testament. Drink it in remembrance of me. Eat it in remembrance of me." We are pledged. See, this world has a false king called the Antichrist and the kings of the world. And they're evil like Saul. But there is a true king getting ready to take his throne. And he's promised us a place in the kingdom. So in this beautiful story, I mean, Jonathan's like all of us. "When you come and be the king, let me sit next to you. My father knows you'll be the king." And so they make a covenant before the Lord. And then they went their ways. And David would never see Jonathan again in this life. Then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the stronghold at Horesh, on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do so. And our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." There's the hand again. The men of Judah, who he is one of them, are already plotting to betray him to the evil king. Saul said, May you be blessed of the Lord." Notice how religious Saul gets when it looks like he can get his way. "May you be blessed of the Lord that you've had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate and see his place where his haunt is and who has seen him there. For I'm old. I'm told that he's very cunning." Once again, you've got the contrast between David, who seeks after God and gets answers from the Lord, and Saul, who relies on spies, turncoats, and traitors. "So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself and return to me with certainty, and I'll go with you. And if he's in the land, I'll search him out from among all the thousands of Judah." Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness at Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. So David is always on the run. Saul gives him no rest. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. That's how close he was to death. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them.
But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore they call that place the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi, still out in the wilderness. Now hold your finger in 1 Samuel and look with me in Psalm 54. Because David wrote a psalm about this period in his life. And I think it gives us a lot of insight into his faith. Psalm 54. Notice it says in the beginning, "For the choir director on stringed instruments, a masculine of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, 'Isn't David hiding among us?'" See, this is betrayal by his own tribe. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I'll sacrifice to you. I'll give thanks to your name, O God, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies." See, he talks about it like it's already done. He makes a vow. See, it's a holy vow in verse 6. That get me out of this, and I will come and praise you. I will worship you. But bring me out of this, and I'll give thanks to your name, for it is good. And then he speaks about it as though it's already done. "You have delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction on my enemies." Now, I want you to go to the next chapter. And that's 24. "Now, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, 'Behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the goats." So he's got a more powerful army now. "He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself," literally to cover his feet. "Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave." He calls it sheepfolds. That area is pockmarked with caves. Some of them natural, but a lot of them not. Shepherds would make little caves so that they could take their sheep out of the sun. There's a shepherd theme here because the question is, who is the true shepherd of Israel? Who is the real shepherd? In the Bible, kings were shepherds. Okay. Who is the real shepherd? Well, Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. It says to cover his feet. That's a euphemism. He's using the toilet. And there's only one other place in the Old Testament where that's used. And that's back in Judges, King Eglon. Okay. King Eglon got assassinated, relieving himself. And that's how the assassin, Ehud, who was actually doing God's will, got away. Okay, because he was in the John, and nobody had the nerve to go in and ask if he's all right. So now Saul, David's bitter enemy, is relieving himself, and he happens to be doing it in the very cave where King David's hiding. Now, there is no more vulnerability. You're not any more open or weak than when you're doing what Saul was doing. "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David rose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly." Now, there's a couple of things I want to say about this. There's a few men there with David, and they immediately spiritualize this. David, this is the day.
Remember when the Lord promised you that I'm going to put your enemies in your hand so that you can do whatever you want to them? The only thing is, there is no record of that. See, a lot of people, when they see an opportunity, they spiritualize it so that they can give themselves a green light. It's very, very dangerous, because this happens to be one of the greatest tests that David ever had. Here's your enemy. He is so vulnerable. He couldn't defend himself. And here he is right there in your hand. And they said, just take him. Take him. Kill him. But King David does not kill him. But he does rise up and cut the corner of his robe off. Okay, and we'll talk about what that means. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he's the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul rose and left the cave and went on his way. What is the meaning of this test? Look, these guys are fugitives. Saul's trying to kill them. They can't even live in a house anymore. They're driven away from everyone they love. They live out in the wilderness. And here it looks like God just put the enemy right there. Take him out. You have every right, this brutal, evil, lying, backslidden leader. But David can't do it. See, this is a classic temptation. Okay. The devil said to Jesus, turn your stones into bread. Just do it. You're starving. Why'd God leave you out here in this wilderness? Turn your stones into bread. In other words, seize it. Seize the kingdom for yourself. Stretch out your hand and take it. This is your opportunity. This is yours, a power grab to take. Now, here's the thing. David knew by this time that he would be the king. But underneath every temptation is a religious question, some principle that's called into question by the devil. Or the Lord has set it up. Okay. I know I'm going to be the king. But how? Is God going to put me there? Or am I going to put myself there? Is it going to be God's way? Or my way? Now look, if he would have killed Saul, he's right. Saul was God's anointed king. God put him in that place and Samuel anointed him. And though he was a backslider, and though he was vicious, and though he was a murderer, and though he was chasing David, he's still the king of Israel. Regardless of who he was, it's the office, it's the position. He is the one that was selected by God. And until God takes him out, King David would not kill him because he feared God. And would not take it into his own hand when it was presented to him. Don't you know it was God that had Saul turn into that cave? There were dozens of caves. And some of David's men were in one, some in another, and some in another, and some in another. And they're hiding out in those caves. But Saul had to relieve himself, and he went right into the cave where David was hiding. He couldn't see David, but David could see him. And he was as weak and vulnerable and helpless and open as a man could be. And David's men's going, kill him, take him, just do it. And David couldn't bring himself to do it, but he did get up and cut off the edge of his robe. He cut his robe. And then when he cut his robe, his conscience smote him. It hurt him bad what he did. How could I do this? How dare I do this? Why? Because if he didn't attack him physically, to cut his robe is a symbolic attack. The robe signifies the position. The king of Israel. The robe was, he was invested by God. That robe was put on him by God himself. I have called you to lead my sheep, my people, the people of Israel. And David, for him to dare to cut that edge of that robe was actually a symbolic attack. It was an attack on his position and his authority. It's very similar in some ways to Ham's sin when Ham's father was vulnerable. And he called attention to it. And what did his brothers do? They walked backwards with the robe and they redignified their father. They didn't humiliate him when he was in a low position. Their father had gotten drunk and passed out drunk, naked. But two brothers covered him and would not mock him in any way or attack his position, dignity, and authority. Now, you think about this country and what people do with authority now. Look at Washington, D.C. Look at what the people are doing. The rebellion. Okay. See, this is why David was king. This is the heart of David. It really, really, really bothered him that he cut that robe. Now, there is another way of looking at this, is that when Saul completely refused to carry out the Lord's war on the Amalekites. I mean, he killed a lot of them, but he kept the best ones for himself. He made his own mind up. He decided for himself which are the good ones and the bad ones. He rejected the knowledge of God and inserted his own knowledge. Then one of the things that Samuel did to demonstrate to him that his kingdom was over is Samuel tore off the edge of his robe. Okay. Because on a Jewish man's robe, especially king, every corner has tassels. There's 613 of them in all. Some of them are colored blue by the command of God. Those tassels represent the Word of God, and that blue represents the heavens. That you as a Jew or as a Christian, you have a heavenly calling. You're a heavenly people. You're not earthly, you're heavenly. And your robe, your dignity, your religion, it's invested in the Word of God. So when Samuel cut off the edge of Saul's robe, he's predicting that you just fell from the heavens. You just lost your dignity as a king. There's nothing royal about you anymore in the spirit. Now, it would take 13 years for it to be manifest, but you have lost. But still, that didn't give David the right to do this. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand." See, the theme is the hand. What is your hand? It's your power. Adam and Eve stretched out their hand and they rejected the authority of God. Saul was hoping that God had put David into his hand. Okay. And his insanity is acting like the old Saul. He thinks he's with God. God put David in my hand. No, God wouldn't allow David. But God put Saul in David's hand. But not for David to kill him. And not for David to cut his robe. But for David to pass a test of submission to God, of trust. It's very close to what happened with Jesus out in that same wilderness. The devil said, "Just bow down and worship me. No one will see it. And I'll give you everything. Or take your power that God gave you and turn those stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. It's been 40 days. This is a very, very heavy temptation. Because underneath the actual act is the spiritual principle that's being called into question. You're going to submit to God and do it His way? Or do you take it into your own hand and make it happen? Now, King David, his heart is smitten, and he repented. David persuaded his men with these words, verse 7, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul has no idea what just happened. He just got up and went back and joined his men. Now, afterward, David rose and went out of the cave. Now, that's a big verse there, too. Fear would have me in that cave. King David was no coward. His heart is smitten by conviction. He feels he's sinned against the Lord and the Lord's anointed. So to sin against Saul is not to sin against Saul, because of Saul's position, is to sin against the Lord who appointed Saul.
So he didn't stay in the cave. He went out
and he called after Saul,
saying,
"My Lord, the king."
Well, Saul looked behind him. David bowed him with his face to the ground. Actually, he prostrated himself.
He got down on his face in the ground. And by that, he's putting himself under God's authority. He's making himself as vulnerable as Saul was. And he called Saul, "My father." This is a man that tried to kill him. He didn't directly accuse Saul. He had the wisdom to be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. He says, David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'?" See, he didn't call Saul out directly. He said, "You're listening to bad men. Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. And I said, 'I won't stretch out my hand against my Lord.'" Why? Because he's the Lord's anointed. The hand. "Now my father, see," he calls him father again, "indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and didn't kill you, no one perceived that there's no evil or rebellion in my hands. I haven't sinned against you, though you're lying in wait for my life to take it." Look at this. He calls on Saul. "Judge for yourself. What do I got in my hand? What could I have in my hand? My hands could be dripping with your blood. But I do have the edge of your robe," he said. "May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand won't be against you." See, he's not craven. See, this is insight into the heart of David. He's not craven. He's submissive. He's respectful. But then he calls on God to judge the issue between him and Saul. But then he assures him, "Look, I'm not going to take care of this. God is going to see this through." And then he goes on to say, as the Proverbs of the ancient says, "Out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand won't be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea?" Now this could be taken two ways. Either this is a statement of humility. "Saul, who are you chasing? I'm nothing. I'm just a flea." Or is he saying, "You think you're just chasing a flea?" I don't know which one it means. But then he says, "The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause and deliver me out of your hand." Now when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son, David?" See, Saul had been distancing himself from David ever since Goliath, calling him the son of Jesse. Even though there had been kind of an adoption, he's the son of Jesse. But now Saul has a tender moment. He lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You're more righteous than I, for you dealt well with me, while I dealt wickedly with you." Oh, he confesses, "You're in the right. I'm in the wrong. I know it. You have declared today that you've done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you didn't kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you've done to me this day. Now behold," now this is an amazing thing, "I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." A moment of truth,
a moment of clarity. See, David got an endorsement from Jonathan, and now he got an endorsement from Saul. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants.